Amazing, amazing day it's been in the presence of the Lord. How many have had a good time today? I just look back across the crowd and I see friends of mine. One of them goes back till I was just a little boy. We became friends at about, I was maybe 7 years old. And we grew up together. And I'm just delighted to have them come and to join us in this service all the way from Jonesboro, Arkansas. Glenn, we just done all kinds of, I'm not even going to talk about all the things that we did together. He was a kind of a deacon's kid, and I was a preacher's kid, and we more or less, and we grew up together. And I do remember riding on the hood of your Malibu. I believe it was your Malibu, at about 100 miles an hour on the top of the hood, holding on for my dear life. I don't know. I think that was you, wasn't it? Would you stand, guys? Glenn and Michelle, just stand. Let's give them a hand. Glenn Dunham, lifelong friends. Great, great man of God. Tremendous story. Get to them and meet them, and you'll find out an amazing story of all that God's done in their lives. One of the most godly men that I know, and women, his wife. Delighted to have you guys. Also, I noticed that my dear friend Scott Jones has come into the building. Scott, stand and smile at everybody. Let us give you a hand. Pastor Scott Jones, delighted to have him come. A great friend of Destiny and a great friend and one of our oversight team members. We're just delighted and honored that you would be here with us, and just appreciate it so very much. I'd like you to take your Bible tonight for just a couple of moments, and I don't have 10 minutes. I gave myself a little longer time than that, but I'm going to try to keep it close to that, and I want you to open your Bible. Are y'all out there tonight? How many are ready for the Word of the Lord? Anybody love the Word? All right. Well, let's open our Bibles together to the book of Revelation, and I want to share with you a few ideas tonight, a message that I've entitled, Four Words That Are Larger Than Life. Four Words That Are Larger Than Life. Some of you that were watching the video bumper that prepared for this time in the Word saw that words like beheadings, crucifixion, persecution, terrorism, you saw other words like world domination and those kinds of, you may have thought that I was talking about ISIS. And I was talking about today, but that last slide that came up said Rome, A.D. 33. What's changed over the last 2,000 years? Not much. Not much has changed. The Roman Empire was as brutal and immoral as any civilization that's ever existed. Rampant with perversion, homosexuality, pagan religions were the order of the day. Politically, they were corrupt. Their economy was rigged. They used every type of force at their disposal to attack, subdue, and control nation after nation. Like today's radical Islam, their brutality and aggression knew no boundaries, no limits, and no mercy. World domination and absolute surrender was their intent. But standing in the way of ancient Rome and standing in the way today of every system that exalts itself against the Word of God was the church. Why do some historians give us at least, or give the church at least partial credit for the fall of the Roman Empire? What enabled the church to grow and to reach the entire known world in one generation? What caused the church to multiply and to expand rapidly while enduring some of the harshest persecution in history? The culture was against them. Government was against them. Pagan religions, religious systems were against them, yet they thrived. I have a word for you today. What worked for them then will work for us now. The church has a secret weapon. And I have to tell you today, I think that sometimes we act as if that were not the case. There is a distinctive that separates the church from every ideological and religious system of all of antiquity. That distinctive, that thing that makes us unique, that secret weapon, if you will, is the power of the Holy Spirit. I I was going to read to you, and I will, the passage out of Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I love the Gospel of John. You know, John was a really cool guy. I mean, John was, who said you can't teach an old dog new tricks? John writes his Gospel toward the end of the first century. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had been written and widely circulated and were well known by the time, perhaps, that the Ephesian elders came to God together with John and said, this is my summation, that John, we want your story. We want to know you're the last, perhaps, living apostle. We want to know your perspective. John, with power and majesty, writes the Gospel of John to an audience that no longer has the trappings or the understandings of Jewish culture. Where Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak about a context, if you will, of Christianity that was embedded in Jewish and Judaism, John rather shifts gears to the Greek culture and begins to write a gospel that is founded and based in the concept of Greek philosophy. It's an amazing, I don't have time to take you through his gospel, but it's riveting when you begin to understand that he wasn't really concerned with chronological order. He wasn't really concerned with telling the story as if it were a transcript or a diary of the events of Jesus' daily life. He realized that there were some particular things that people needed to know and understand about Jesus Christ. It's interesting because if you look at John's writings, you'll find out that a lot of the emphasis of John's writings was on the Holy Spirit. We call Luke the great historian, but John is often referred to by scholars as the great theologian. John had a deep understanding and a powerful revelation of Jesus Christ that was contemporary to that day. If you look at it, you'll find out that he essentially begins chapter number 13 of his gospel on the night Jesus was betrayed. So from 13 to 21, the entire balance of the chapter essentially covers a very brief period of time. And a large portion of that covers one night, the night that Jesus was betrayed and was offered. To a large degree, chapter 13 begins with a very familiar passage of Scripture. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you so. But I must go away to prepare a place for you. How many are glad that he also said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself? That's the power and majesty of John. And it's almost as if John gives us a transcript of the night Jesus was betrayed. But if you study it and you realize that you're looking at the Lord's Supper, for example, a lot of the context and the transcript is from the Lord's Supper that night, that the bulk of the context of Jesus talking didn't have to do with the resurrection. It didn't have to do with the crucifixion. I mean, he's about to be crucified. He's about to be betrayed by one of his disciples that night, and then he's going to spend the night in a torture chamber and then eventually be crucified that day. But the interesting thing is he didn't talk much about that. If you look at the subject matter of what John talked about, he talked about the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't talking about, oh my, I'm about to die. Oh my. Those moments had been passed. Now he's saying, listen, I have to go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send a comforter that will come to you. And he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. The majority of the context of that part of John's gospel is about the Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapter 9, we see him now all these years later in chapter 9 in verse 10. And I want you to notice what John has said. And you have to understand the context in which John is writing this, because he's been banished by Domitian to an island called Patmos, a prison camp called Patmos. And you know why they did that? Tertullian said, it was a church father that lived about 150 or so, which would have been maybe 60 years after John's passing, wrote about it, and he talked about John being, they attempted to boil him in oil in the Colosseum in Rome. But what happens when you got so much of the Holy Ghost in you that they can't cook you? Frustrated because he wouldn't burn, Domitian banished him to Patmos, but Tertullian, the same historian, writes, and they reported mass conversions happening in the Colosseum to the degree that he said everyone present became a Christian. And then John, as he's moving toward the end of his life, writes to us and says in verse 9, I, John, who are also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle called Patmos for the Word of God. Come on, somebody with me. For the Word of God. He wasn't there because he broke the IRS rules. He wasn't there because he stole the car. He was there because he preached the Word of God. He says, I'm there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But that's not really what I want to draw your attention to. It's the next verse. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What, you wonder, what would make that aged apostle feel like it was important that he referenced to his audience the fact that he was in prison, he was in exile, he was banished, but he was still dwelling in the Holy Ghost. You know, there are places that you can get to in life where nobody's really concerned about your schedule or your day timer, or they're not really concerned about whether you're going to grow a bigger team or get your transitions just right. There are moments, and all those things are important. We're all about excellence. You know and understand that. But I want to talk with you for a few moments about the thing that has always worked. It's the only thing that's ever worked, and it's the only thing that will ever work. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's look for a second at John's record of the resurrection. Would you look over to chapter number 20 of John's Gospel and verse 19 and 20. Notice the linkage that John creates to Jesus and the resurrection and the Holy Spirit. Notice verse number 19 says, then the same day, this is the resurrection day, the same day at evening being the first day of the week. So Jesus has come out of the grave. He's appeared to Mary and said, Mary, don't touch me because I'm going to my Father who is in heaven. You know that story. But sometime during that day, the whole Emmaus Road thing happens. But sometime during that day, Jesus appears to his disciples when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and he said to them, peace be unto you. You know, when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, peace is not a very rare commodity because the Holy Spirit brings peace. Can I get an amen for that? When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This is resurrection day. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. How many think they were a little concerned? For him to say twice, don't be afraid. He knew these guys. He looked into their eyes and he knew that they felt like the Jews and the Romans had a price on their head. They had just seen Jesus crucified and they suspected that it might be them next, because on the road to Caesarea Philippi 6 months before, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And by the way, did I mention to you that you are as well? Did I mention to you in this 3 years ministry or so that it's not only me that's going to be crucified, but in the very first time that he ever mentions it in the Gospels, he says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not only did he say he was going to Jerusalem to die, but as far as they knew, they were going to Jerusalem to die. They're gathered up. He has been crucified. They've heard now that he's come from the grave, but they haven't seen him yet. He appears in the room, and the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Peace be unto you. That's a good word right there. I'm going to tell you, that's a good word. You ought to say amen to that twice. But that wasn't all he did. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In other words, in the same way that I was sent by the Father as the covenant man on earth, in that same way, so now I am sending you. Matthew would say it this way, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. You understand, it's not just going, it's who's going with you and what's going inside of you that will make the difference. Amen. I could preach on that a while, but I've got to move on. Verse 22, and then he said this. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, my four words for you tonight that are larger than life. Yeah, I read the papers. I watch the news. I know what's going on in the Middle East. I, like you, have seen the fiasco, the tragedy, the terrible suffering of the church and others around the world at the hands of the barbaric ISIS regime. I see the political upheaval in this country. I see the social issues that we are faced with. I hear the rumblings in private conversations of what are we going to do? What's going to happen next? What is our position? Where should we stand? Well, I'm going to tell you where we have to stand. In the middle of the power of the Holy Ghost. I have four words for you tonight. Jesus, on the day He was resurrected, appeared to His disciples, told them, do not be afraid. Why am I not afraid, Lord? On what basis do I have for retiring my fear? He said, because you're about to get something. And He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Many scholars suggest that this was actually the impartation of the new covenant. Whatever the case may have been, there seems to me to be a correlation between the sending of Jesus by the Father and the breathing on them and the commanding of them to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus was sent in the power of the Holy Spirit, so we are sent into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're in prison for preaching the Word, we stand on the authority of God's Word and let them put us in jail. How will we go to jail? In the power of the Holy Ghost. This was John's version of the Great Commission. When he said, receive the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit in the Greek is pneuma. In the Hebrew, it's ruach. Both mean spirit, wind, or breath. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God indeed. It could better be translated this. They didn't just receive the breath of God. They received God by breath. So I have a word for you today. No matter what your denominational persuasion, no matter what your style of worship, no matter where you meet, how long your services are, whether you've got fog machines, lights, or stained glass, you cannot survive without the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't even try. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit is sweeping the world. Don't be ashamed of what makes you different. Don't be ashamed of what makes you distinct. Don't be ashamed of the power of God. Bathe what you do in excellence. Be sensitive to the people that don't know the Lord. I'm not saying that, but when it comes time for the Holy Ghost to move, you let Him do what He wants to do. Because He believes that the church is His. He really believes He's God. And He can do what He wants to do when He wants to do it. And we're going to get in the way of that freight train? No, don't think that ISIS has put the church in the corner. They may have killed a few Christians, but listen, the church is still operating by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit working in your church, you can have politics, but you can't have power. You can have committees and focus groups, but you won't have consecration. You can have songs, but you won't have worship. You can have decisions, but you won't make disciples. The book of Acts is not the Acts of the Holy, Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. I'll tell you, there's enough Pentecost in me, I may just run before I get through tonight. I may just run. Something in me might need to break. Something in me might just need to turn loose. I've read all the focus groups. I get all the statistics. But there's something inside of me that when the Lord came into my life, He said, receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, have you got a 92-minute service? He said, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I like a 92-minute service as opposed to a 3-hour service. I'm not going to lie. And some of you think, well, you're not proving it at this conference. Well, but you come together once a year. It's good for you. Where else are you going to go? You've driven 2,000 miles. We're going to give you some of what you came for. It wasn't Peter, James, and John at Gate Beautiful that made that lame man whole. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. Today we're confronted on every side to submit to the pressure of the politically correct, to surrender our values and our distinctives and our mission, to compromise truth and reality simply because some focus group says we ought to, or some court says we must. I'm going to tell you today, there's a higher court. Folks, listen, what we can't surrender is the Holy Spirit. Are you getting the message tonight that the first thing Jesus did with His disciples on the very day He was resurrected? Those men that He connected the commissioning of those men to the power of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would fall from heaven. But there was an impartation that took place from Jesus to those men by wind, by breath. There was some part of God that was deposited in those disciples on that very day of resurrection that transformed them from a ragtag mob of cowering, hiding misfits into the most powerful force that the Roman world had ever seen. You understand, Rome had seen the best this world had to offer and brought them all to their knees. But it would only be a couple of hundred years until Christianity would become the order of the nation. Hallelujah. That's a fact, Jack. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a fact, Jack. No wonder the devil would try to convince us to surrender the Holy Spirit. No wonder the culture would try to tell us that you can't grow a church with the power of the Holy Spirit. No wonder. I'm probably messing with some of you. I'm not talking about my grandmother's Pentecostal church. We'll talk about that just in a moment. I probably use my 10 minutes up, but I got a few more things to say. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us what we are. I'm not talking about the Pentecostal church. I'm talking about every church. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. If you love Jesus and you are saved, you are that because of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us hope. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. We cannot seek to please the world at the expense of the Holy Spirit. That's where I draw the line. That's where I draw the line. Two ideas I want to share with you. Number one, the Holy Spirit is according to the Scripture. Okay, so I was raised Pentecostal. You know, at this point, it's like we're supposed to get in the aisles and we'll have a few fits. 6 or 8 messages in tongues. That's not what I'm talking about. I hope you can see I'm talking about something bigger than that. I'm not talking about your prayer language. Listen, I believe you ought to have a prayer language. I believe God's got one for you. But the fact of the matter is, we have so often sacrificed the meat of the Holy Spirit for a few of the trinkets that are gifts. There's something bigger than the gifts. There is the giver of gifts. There is the power. There's the power that'll cause someone to march out and go to the chopping block and refuse to denounce their Christianity. I watch these people. I say, how do you do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit is how they do it. Same way John wouldn't burn. The power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is. Everybody say with me, the Holy Spirit is. Number one, according to John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, in this night He shared with His disciples, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. One of the first manifestations of what the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and the testimony of Jesus. I said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I hope I don't get into error. You just need to stay full of the Holy Ghost. If you stay full of the Holy Ghost, it's His job to show you truth. It's His job to testify the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus knew His disciples couldn't do it without being filled with the Holy Spirit. So He breathed on them, and His first command was not to have multiple campuses. Are y'all in the room with you? Listen, I honestly, for better or worse, and to some degree, I've become a daddy in this group. And many of you
I understand that, Rosa. I'm just speaking to you like a father. Do the best you can, the best work, best scholarship, best. You do it the best. You let it be excellence marked all over your ministry. You study. When's the best time to have? I don't care whether you have church at Saturday night at 6 or Friday morning at 2. If they'll come hear the gospel, do it. Go for it. Enjoy it. Enjoy every form of worship, but don't surrender the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of it. You can't build your church without the power of the Holy Spirit. I need a better amen than that because it's true. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the divine unction and power to be a Christian and a witness. Paul said it this way in Philippians 2:13. It is God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, even when you don't have the want to, the Holy Spirit is the one that will give you the want to. The Holy Spirit will get your want to right and then give you the power to do it. Number three, the Holy Spirit is the comforter who comes alongside. According to John chapter 14, verse 26, but when the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said to you. I want to tell you, preachers, you can't preach a good message without the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. I need a better amen than that. Do you really think you can do it that good? No, your words will never break the yoke. Your words will never change the life. Your words will never set the captive free and break the fetters off. No, it's the power of the Holy Spirit in you that will do that. This is the first time I've ever preached a message, I think, like this to the Destiny crowd. And I've waited because I wanted you to understand that in terms of techniques and trends, I'm as trendy and I love the techniques. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You fill those buildings. You come up with systems that fill those buildings. You build small group systems that build community. You do all that. But never, ever, ever let anybody convince you that it's not the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what does it do? And I'm going to close. What does the Holy Spirit do? We talked about what it is. What it is the Spirit of truth and the testimony of Jesus. What it is the unction and power to be a Christian and be a witness, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of challenges, even in the face of hostile governments. Are y'all in the room with me? Even in the face of incredible mortality and mortal persecution, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you the strength to do it. I've been praying for these folks in the Middle East and Iraq and Syria. I've been calling out on God. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, don't pray to me as if I'm not with them. Don't treat me like I've abandoned them. There is a calling that I've placed upon their life. But I am with everyone who suffers and everyone who dies. I am there. Just like I would be with you if it was necessary. At that moment, I'm going to tell you, if that moment comes for us, ladies and gentlemen, it won't be our strategies that will give us comfort. It will be a resurrected Lord that says, peace be unto you. Peace be. You don't have to be afraid. This may last for a moment. It may be a moment of suffering, but there's a glory that's about to be imparted to you. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom. Said that her father, when she asked, and they were in terrible persecution, and she asked her dad, said, Dad, I'm afraid I don't have the comfort, and I don't know what's going to happen. And he said, Corrie, and I'm paraphrasing the story, but he said, Corrie, grace is like a ticket on a train. Grace is like a ticket on a train. When it's time to get aboard, the Lord will give you a ticket. There's never been a saint who died in their faith, in persecution, that God didn't give them a ticket. If you don't have the ticket, then that may not be your calling. Somebody say amen to that. That's what the Holy Spirit is. What does the Holy Spirit do? Four quick things. Number one, everybody say number one. The Holy Spirit will awaken your soul and put your flesh to sleep. You try to put your flesh to sleep in the arm and the energy of the flesh, you'll be all the time disappointing yourself. It's the grace of God that makes. You're not accepted because you're good, because you're not good. You're accepted because He's good. It wasn't your work that added your name to the Lamb's Book of Life. It was His finished work that did that for you. And you understand that's why we call it good news. Because to people who are messing up and blowing it and falling short of the glory of God, it's good news when somebody says, you can be holy, but never, you know you're never holy, but you can be holy because God's grace will do it in you. Well, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will awaken your soul and put your flesh to sleep. Number two, the Holy Spirit will soften your heart while it hardens your resolve. I love our programs and our plans, but they can't do that. But there's something that can take the stony ground of your heart and in one moment of worship can soften that heart while at the same time causing you to stand up and say, I am a Christian. Without the fear of the price, without the fear of the cost or the consequences. I need a better amen than that. Number three, the Holy Spirit will cause your knee to bend while it stiffens your back. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause you to buckle in your knees while at the same time straightening your back and saying, we'll do whatever God tells us to do. We're not asking anybody's permission. We're not asking, we're not waiting for the court to rule. The court's already ruled. We're not waiting for Congress to give us a law. There's already a law. I think that we've reached a time, Christians and saints, where we have to quit acting like we're trying to figure out what our position's going to be and understand that that decision has already been made about whatever. You fill in the blank. There's no shortage of those challenges these days. Stand with me, would you? The Holy Spirit will awaken your soul and put your flesh to sleep. It'll soften your heart while it hardens your resolve. It'll cause your knees to bend, though it straightens your back to stand. The Holy Spirit will calm your nerves while at the same time stirring your passion for God and His kingdom. The Holy Spirit is revival, according to Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prophecy to help you understand what's coming according to Revelation. The Holy Spirit is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and will be the power that will raise you from the dead. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's our oxygen. It's our power to stand. It's your truth to live by. It's your courage. It's your witness. It's your overcoming strength. It's your understanding. It's your clarity. It's your focus. It's your love. It's your passion. When Jesus breathed on them, He imparted a part of Himself. When God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush, He says, I am that I am. Most of you know that the original, the Hebrew, there had no vowel points. There were only consonants. And it was YHWH. It's called the Tetragrammaton. Jewish scholars believe that it's derived from the hip-heel tense of the Hebrew that means causes to be. Causes to be. It's a verb. How many are glad tonight that you're serving a God whose name is a verb? But the interesting thing is each one of those consonants, it's where we get our word Jehovah. Because in the Masoretic era, the Masoretic describes translating the Scripture were afraid they transgressed the name of God, so they took the vowel points of Adonai and blended them with the tetragrammaton, which is the four consonants, and created the word Jehovah. It was a protection, an identification for God, but a protection because they believed that the name was so powerful. But the interesting thing is, if you look at the four consonants, YHWH, none of them can be spoken without an exhale. You can't inhale when you speak them, you exhale. Isn't that cool? That God would reveal Himself in a word that could only be spoken with a breath. Everybody say YH. WH. I believe when Jesus breathed on the disciples, is it possible that He spoke that name of God? God by breath. Not the breath of God. God by breath. You understand what I'm saying to you? That's why I say that there's some things that God can't get into us any other way but through the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Because there's some things that you need to do in your city that it's going to take God by breath to do them. Some of you need property. Some of you need buildings. Some of you, there is absolute impossibilities attached to your vision. And you understand it's the breath of God. It's God by breath that can bring that to pass. Abram, for 25 years, walked in the promise. God called him Abram. But then in Genesis chapter 17, He said, no longer will your name be called Abram. But He said, I'm going to call you something new and it's going to make all the difference. What's that going to be? I'm going to add an H to your name. I'm going to add some breath. I'm going to add some breath to your name. You're going to be called Abraham. And He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And as for Sarai, no longer will Sarai be called Sarai. Let's drop the I and let's add the H. She will be called Sarah. And in less than 1 year, that old woman was pregnant. So I have a word for you tonight. It's four words that are larger than life. Receive the Holy Spirit. Put your hands up all over this room. You may have driven. You say, isn't the service supposed to be over there? People have driven from miles and miles and miles, been waiting for a moment of the breath of God. You're going to get God by breath tonight. And the Scripture said on the day of resurrection, He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been struggling with addictions. Some of you have been trying to turn the computer off and can't. Some of you have been struggling with a miracle you need in your life. Some of you need a financial breakthrough and you hadn't been able to muster the energy or the strength. And my response to you tonight is receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. I would open these altars, but there's no room. You've got to get it right there. I want you to begin to fill your mouth for just a moment. Take about 2 minutes, and I want you to ask God to release the power and the wind of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can get it right where you are. I want you to raise your voice right now when I say, go, go! That next level. That next level. Don't be ashamed. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's the thing that works. It's the only thing that's ever worked. Receive the Holy Spirit. 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 I've been waiting weeks to tell you that. You understand? Receive the Holy Spirit. I know it's hot in the room, but receive the Holy Spirit. It'll make the difference. It'll make the difference. It'll show you what to do. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be comforted. Be strengthened. Receive the impartation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray this prayer with me right now, would you? Lord Jesus, just as surely as those disciples on the day of your resurrection were glad when they saw the Lord, and you breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, and they went in the power of that, so by faith tonight, without a lot of fanfare, a lot of pomp or circumstance, I reach out and by faith I receive the Holy Spirit, the difference maker, the power and strength, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give Him a shout of praise in this place.